Okay. Come on in. They're like, oh, we don't want to come in. I should probably, I didn't even introduce myself in the first one, though. Esai kind of did. So my name's Corey Williams. Nice to meet all of you. I'm a deacon at Grace Community Church. I serve in our Crossroads College ministry there. I've been at Grace Church since 2007. I was on a high school staff for 10 years, so I would make the bus ride from Grace Church here a bunch for many years. So I love Camp Regen. It's the best camp in America. I know I'm a little biased, but I honestly name a better one. It has a better combination of teaching and fun and location. It's just I'm super thankful for Camp Regen and that my church puts this on and that so many churches come together. It's awesome because when I started coming to Grace to Camp Regen in 08, there was like 300 students and like five churches other than Grace Church maybe. And so it's just really fun to see it minister to so many young people nowadays. I love camp and it's grateful to have you. I have my wife I married. I way outkicked my coverage, married way above out of my skeeves. She's way better than I am. We have four kids, two boys, two girls. The boys are 8 and 5. The girls are 3 and 1. So young ones. So anyways, that's a little bit about me. And I picked this topic because for a few reasons, but when I was around you guys' age, I was a freshman in college, so a little older than you. I read a book called The Pleasures of God by John Piper, so published in the late 80s, and it changed my life. I grew up in a legalistic home, not my home. My parents were great. The church I went to taught a more of a legalistic, kind of harsh version of Christianity, so a lot of what I heard growing up was, you need to do better. You need to do this. You need to stop sinning this way. It was all about me and you. And I thought God was like, the point of my life was to like, you know, drudgy, obey. Like, I don't want to. I'd rather like play games and have fun with my friends, but I guess I should read my Bible. You know, that's like, I had that kind of conflict going on throughout high school. And then I read this book, The Pleasures of God. And his whole argument there is that God is very happy and he delights in things and you should too. And it changed my life. It changed my perspective on Christianity, and it really helped me understand what it truly looks like to follow Jesus, and that Christian life is not a drudgery. It's not at all a roadmap to misery. It's actually the opposite. It's the only path to true, lasting, enduring happiness. So that's kind of where this talk was born out of, and I'm excited to be here. So let's pray, and then we'll dive right in, okay? Father, we love you. We're thankful to be here, thankful for these students and the week they're having. Pray that our conversation here would be helpful and that this talk would encourage these students to pursue you and to find true lasting joy and happiness and the only source that can provide it, and that's you. It's in your son's name we pray, amen. Okay, so the way I'm going to structure this, just make it clear for you so you can follow me, is there's a couple things I want you to know. One is this is interactive, so I'm going to ask you some questions and then I'm going to do some teaching. And then I'm going to come back with some questions, and I want you to answer. So you don't have to raise your hand. You can, but you don't have to. You can just call out your answers nice and loud for everyone to hear. So I want this to be interactive. You guys have heard lots of preaching this week, which is the best in the world. But, you know, I'm no Abner Chow, so I want to do more of an interactive teaching thing. And we're going to structure this based on some questions that I want to talk to you about. So if you're taking notes, There's basically four questions. That's the outline. So, but before we get to those, I have some questions for you. Esai stole my thunder up there this morning. How many of you want to be happy? Okay. I'm assuming that's why you're here. You actually want to be happy. So give me some answers to this question. What makes you happy? When you think about your life, what you love to do, what makes you happy? Give me some answers.
Dance.
I like it. What kind of dance? Okay, sweet. My 3-year-old daughter's doing ballet. Watching her do it makes me happy. It's very cute. Anyone else?
Music.
Okay, got some. What was it over here?
Friends.
Great. What was somebody else said something?
Family.
Good. Running. Wow. I run it. Don't know if it makes me happy. Yeah, right here. Your what?
My dog.
Your dog. I love that. That's a good answer. The dog. Animals can make us happy. You said swimming. Okay. Very good. All right. We got two hands here. Soccer, okay. Okay, soccer and family, very good. Over here?
Drawing,
cool. Books? Yeah, I'm with you on that one. Yeah? Making stuff. What kind of stuff? Nice. That's creative. I like that. That's cool. Using your creativity. I love that. Yeah, right here. Okay. All right. I like that. Anyone else? Demolishing cabinets. Demo day. That is a unique one. I think that's my favorite of the two. I did not get that first hour. I did not get demolishing cabinets. That is very specific. Very specific. Anyone else? What makes you happy? Yeah. Dancing. All right. Ballet as well, or a different type? Literally anything. Okay. All right. Worship. Okay. Love that. Yeah. Knowing the word. All right. Very good. Yeah. Jiu-jitsu. Don't mess with me later. Yeah. Katie. Work. Work actually makes me happy too. And that sounds weird when you're a kid, but you get older and you get boring. Yeah. Skiing. Like snow skiing. Where do you go? You got Colorado shirt on, so I'm assuming great places in Colorado. Wyoming. They have good skiing in Wyoming. Who knew? Very good. Okay, yeah, we all have answers to the question, what makes us happy? Hopefully there's something that makes you happy. And it's going to be different for other people when you talk about that level. But what I want to talk about today is, what is the source of ultimate happiness, of ultimate joy, of enduring joy? So I was thinking about this morning, if I had to retitle this talk, it would be, if you want to have enduring happiness, come to this session. So, because there is a happiness that's fleeting, that is something that happens for a brief moment and then goes away. Sin can even do that. It can make you happy for a moment. The Bible talks about that. The pleasures of sin are fleeting for a moment, but they are there. But what I want to talk about is enduring happiness, the type of joy and happiness that you can't shake and that's with you forever, even into eternity. So let's start out with question number one. Is God happy? That's the first question in our four question outline. And let me ask you guys this question. What do you think? Is God happy?
He killed happy.
He what? He killed happy. Gosh, that's so good. Somebody was listening last night. Abner Chow. What a stud. He killed happy. That was awesome. I'm getting some strong responses over here. Demolishing cabinets, killed happy. It's good work to my left. Anyone else? Is God happy? Yes. All right. Anybody say no? Anybody want to qualify that? Yeah. Okay. Okay. So yeah, the Bible talks about like the Lord is angry. And so there's different emotions. It's not just this one. Okay. Anyone else want to add to that? Okay, good. Yeah. So yeah, he's a variety of things, right? So that can include things that are not happiness. Yeah. I saw a hand over here. Did I see a hand? Okay. Okay. The old happiness, joy distinction. I like that. So is God happy? So that's really an important question for all of you. And we need to understand this clearly. It's going to change. It really helped change how I think about my life and this topic. So I think the Bible makes it clear that God is joyful and happy. And that he's always that way. And that he's happier than you and I can imagine. So there's a couple verses I want to look up. So first of all, I want you to go to Matthew 25. And while you're turning to Matthew 25, I'm going to read you a couple verses from 1 Timothy. Okay? All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In this small verse, there's this just quick phrase, reference to God in 1 Timothy 1:11. That's 2 Timothy. That's not going to help me. 1 and 2 Timothy, they're always right next to each other. It's weird how that works. 1 Timothy 1:11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I've been entrusted. So Paul uses the word blessed to refer to God. That word can also be interpreted happy or joyful. So he's describing God this way. And then at the end of the book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 15, he says, which he will display at the proper time. This is a benediction at the end of the book. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So here we have a reference to God again as blessed, happy. He's the happy king is the way he's referred to. He's the happy, sovereign, in control king. So Matthew 25, which you all have turned to, I really want you to see this. It's a parable from Jesus. And which parable is this? Anybody? This is one you can answer. Nope, sorry, I should have given you the reference. 25:21. So parable of the talents. You were right about the 10 virgins. That comes before the talents. So the parable of the talents. So in this parable, a guy goes on a journey and he leaves his servants in charge of his money. He gives one of his servants 5 talents or coins. He gives the other one 2. And then he gives the third guy 1. And he makes it clear, you guys got to invest this. You got to make some more money for me while you're gone. So the guy with 5 does. He gets 5 more. So he comes back. He's doubled his money. Guy with 2 has also doubled his money. So what does Jesus say in response to them? He says in verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So Jesus is describing the presence of the master, which is God, as a place of joy. So we also see in Psalm 15, King David says, referring to God, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. So the presence of God is a place of constant joy. It's a place of happiness and pleasure. No, the Revelation says that no sadness, no sorrow, no crying enters into heaven. Is that just because heaven is like, they kind of get, they like, figured it out how to like keep it out. You know, they built the right kind of wall to keep out sadness and happiness. No, it's because that's where God's presence is. And the presence of God, sadness and joy, or sadness and sorrow and crying cannot enter the presence of God because as it makes clear in the Bible in Psalm 15 and other places, it's a place of joy. All right, so yes, God is happy. And we know he's always happy. Psalm 102, 25 through 27 says, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. And it goes on to say, you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. Malachi 3, 6, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Okay, pretty simple here. The Bible says God is happy and is joyful, and in his presence there's fullness of joy, and it says he does not change. What does that mean? It means he's always happy. He's always joyful. Never in a moment ever is God different than that. And it's really helpful for us to know that. There's not, we can trust God. Oh, it's not that he's changing, and there's one day where God's moody, and the next day where he's happy, and he's bipolar, and no, that's the opposite of how God is. One of the most comforting facts of God's character, and you'll love this characteristic of him the older you get, is that he does not change. You can trust him. So when he says he's happy, you can trust him. You can trust that this is something that you can bank on for eternity. And we'll see why that matters for you in a minute. Second, we know that God's happiness is the most perfect version of it. No one is ever or will ever be more happy than God. The Apostle Paul in 1 John says God is love. We know that. And so we know that God is the most perfect encapsulation of love. If you want to know what love is, look at God. The same thing, if you want to know what joy and happiness is, look at God, because he's the source of it. Okay, so he's the most perfect version of it. So what makes him happy? So this is part B of the first question. So is God happy? So we answered that. And so the second half of that question is what makes him happy? So we're going to find out what makes God happy here. So what do you guys think? What makes God happy? Give me some answers. When we obey him? Yeah, very good. Yeah. Okay. God makes God happy. I like that answer. Anyone else? Worship? Very good. Yeah. Anyone else? What makes God happy? Yeah. Okay, good. Giving him glory and praise. Anyone else have anything to add? Yeah. Good. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, repentance. Yeah. There's joy in the presence of the Lord when one sinner repents. Good. Anybody else want to add to that list? This is a great list. The death of happy makes him happy. I like it. He went back for round two. Do what? Being faithful. Good. Absolutely. Well, yeah, absolutely. When people come to Christ. Good. Those are all great answers. So I want to go through four things that make God happy, and I want to show you how they should live themselves out in your life. Hey, there's plenty of seats up front. I know you guys, there's a whole row here. I know it's the worst to come in last and then come sit up front, but I'm just gonna make it happen. We're gonna make it happen. And there's some seats over there as well. So this is not Abner Chow session. There's plenty of seats available. So I'm no Abner. Okay, so there are four things that make God happy. And the first one is the most important one is his son, Jesus Christ. All right, so again, if you're taking notes, this is crucial. The thing that makes God the happiest is his son, Jesus Christ. So we see this in the baptism of Jesus. At the end of Jesus' baptism, which was in Matthew 3:17, do you guys remember what the voice from heaven said? Anybody? Good. Yeah, whoever said that. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. I'm delighted in this. It wasn't the only time a voice from heaven said that in reference from Jesus. It seemed like every time God the Father is talking about his son, he's talking about how much he loves him, which is awesome. I wish every time I talked about my son, I talked about how much I love him. I do a lot, but maybe not every time. So in Matthew 17, we see that the disciples go up on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus transfigured. He's transformed into his heavenly form, and Elijah and Moses join him. So there's these three kind of heavenly figures up there. Peter, James, and John are freaked out. It's kind of crazy. And then Jesus, they're walking down the mountain after the event, and Peter makes this like ridiculous idea of like, let's build three like altars and tents that we can like stay here forever and like basically kind of worship you three guys. And then a voice from heaven is like, no. Like, I like Moses and Elijah, good guys. I love my son, because he says the same thing that he said at his baptism. He said, this is my beloved son, whom I well please. Listen to him. Don't worry about those other two guys. This is the apple of my eye. This is the object of my affections. So Jesus makes the Father happy. So that's so important too, because we need to remember that Jesus and the Father, the Holy Spirit, existed long before we did. Right? They had a relationship long before we came onto this earth. We came onto the scene. And so that means they were happy and full of perfect happiness in their relationship with each other before you came around. So sometimes you might, throughout your life, little hot tip for you, if you're ever talking to somebody and this topic comes up, why did God create the world? It's like a fun Bible study topic. Why did God create the world? And if anybody ever says he did it, because people will say this, God created the world because he was lonely. He needed, you know, needed us to hang out with. If everybody ever says God created us lonely, you go, no. You just like bark at them. No, that's wrong. Make sure that they know they're wrong. You know, you don't be that mean. I'm just kidding. But that is not true. God did not create the world because he was lonely. God did not need to create the world for his own benefits. He was perfectly happy in the relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's really important because it shows us that God doesn't need us, which is really good news for us and really good news for happiness. We'll see more about that in a minute. So God the Father loves God the Son, and he loves him most of all. So what else makes God happy? What are some other things? You guys threw out some, what are some other things that make God happy? I know we said some earlier. Anybody have any to add to the list? What makes God happy? Okay, good. Justice. That's a good one. Good one to add to the list. So one that wasn't really said earlier that is really important is God is happy in his creation. God loves his creation that he made. Psalm 104:31 says, "Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works." God is not mad at this world he made. He's mad at the sin of it, but not the world itself. He's the opposite. He's delighted in his creation. What did God say in Genesis 1 at the end of every day of creation? What did he say? Did anybody remember? It was good. He liked it. He was very satisfied with his creation. He said it after every single day. And God said, it was good. So when we're out here in creation, which we're enjoying a ton this week, know that God made it, and he made it because he delights in it. He loves the creativity that he exhibited through this creation. Think about the massive variety. It is staggering that what God created. I've gotten this like weird habit at night where I'll go for, it's so hot right now in Southern California, Santa Cruz, where I live. So I can't really run until like the sun's starting to go down. And so we'll put our kids to bed and then I will go for a run in my neighborhood, run a few miles, and it's still really hot. It's like 8 o'clock at night and it's like, you know, 85, 90 degrees. And so I get back and I'm like sweating like crazy. So I'll change into my bathing suit and we have a pool and I'll go dive in my pool. And it like feels incredible. And it's also, I live in like just enough, like most of Southern California has like the worst, you can't see like any stars. But where I'm at is just enough ability to like see the stars. There's like not a ton of streetlights around. So like, it probably sounds cheesy, but like I'll get in the pool and do laps and pray and look up at the stars for a few hours. And I've never really looked at the stars before in my life until this summer. And I'm consistently like blown away. Like there's like millions and millions, and I don't know how many there are. There's so many out there. They haven't even been able to count them all. And God created those just because he delights in his creation. So we should as well. So he created so many beautiful things. God shouts for joy when he looks at his beautiful creation. Well, so what else makes God happy? The third thing is his children make God happy. So God's children make God happy. So God has staggering love for you. What did he sacrifice for you? His son, who we've just said was the apple of his eye, is the delight of his eye. The thing he loves most, he gave for your salvation. So Romans 8 says, he who gave up his son, how shall he not freely give us all things? It says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians talks about him buying us out of our deadness of transgressions and sins. So there's so much about his love for his people and particularly his children. So I want you to turn, if you have a minute, to Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 15. Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 15. Just want to read a couple verses to you. He says this, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Again, we're talking about your creation. So God owns everything. Yet, it says, amongst all the things God owns, he set his heart and love on your fathers. This is talking about the nation of Israel, which was God's chosen people. He set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. God set his heart and love on the nation of Israel, and the same applies to you if you're his child. He set his heart, his affection, love. He loves you. You make him happy. Isn't that awesome? It's not because he needs you. It's because God is a spring that overflows, and in that overflow of his love and happiness, we get to enjoy the overflow. We get to experience it, and he brings us into his family for his glory and our good, and to bring us into the fellowship with him. So the third thing God loves is his family. The fourth thing God loves is, it's been mentioned a few times here, is righteousness and obedience. God loves righteousness and obedience. Proverbs 11:1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his what? Delight." He delights in justice. And he delights in integrity and character and obedience. When his children obey him, he delights in that. Psalm 1 talks about the obedience of the sons and daughters of God turning into flourishing. So God rewards obedience. He gives you a life of flourishing. He draws you to himself. And obedience is something that makes God happy. So it doesn't earn a salvation at all. You cannot earn your salvation through your obedience. That's something that I think I really struggled with when I was a kid. I thought I had to do more and earn more and read my Bible more. And that's just not true. But what my happiness does is it draws me closer to Christ, and it is an evidence of my love for him, and it's something that he delights in. Okay, so there's a lot more we could say about what God loves. Like I said earlier, for those of you who missed, a book that really changed my life is called The Pleasures of God by John Piper, published a long time ago, but still, I actually was reading through it some this week, and it's still incredible. And it really changed my understanding of God. And he talks about these categories and some others, and I kind of pulled a lot of thoughts from Piper in this section about what God loves and the fact that God is a happy God, has pleasure, really matters for us. Why does it matter for us? Why does it matter that God is happy? Any idea? Yeah. We derive our joy from him. Good. Anyone else want to add to that? Why does it matter for you that God is happy? We are made in his image. The whole point of this week, right? Our theme for this week, we are made in his image. And that includes this, right? Like becoming more like Christ is becoming more and more happy. Have you ever thought of it that way before? You probably haven't. But that's true. If Jesus is the happiest, most joyful being that's ever existed, and he is, then if we become more and more like that, we're becoming more and more like God, more and more like Jesus. It's incredible. We're made in his image, so we're made for this. Again, that's why I said earlier, in the presence of God, there is no sadness. There's no heartache. There's no sorrow because it's the presence of God where he is consistently joyful and happy and all of those things. So we have the incredible privilege of sharing this as in the image of God in his happiness. So you really can't understand how to be happy until you understand that you are designed for in a certain way. So a lot of people, this is such a lie in our culture. They'll tell you, you know, you do you, you be happy. Happiness is all that matters. And you're the one who gets to decide what happiness is for you. That's a lie our culture teaches. They say happiness is all that matters, which I can kind of see where they're getting that from. But then they say, and you get to decide what that is. No, you actually don't get to decide what that is because you're a created being. It's like trying to take your MacBook computer and cook a steak with it. It's not designed for that. It's designed for something different. And you are not designed for pursuing happiness in your own ends. You're designed to pursue it in the way God has made you to do it. So how has God designed you to be happy? It's really quite simple. You pursue the same things that delight God. So first of all, his son. Now, I want to start this section with asking you, what makes Jesus so lovely? Why should you love him? So you're not just, the Bible doesn't just tell you, you need to love Jesus. You know, it can tell me, I got to love Joe Schmo all day, but I don't know Joe Schmo, so I have no reason to love Joe Schmo. So the Bible says, love Jesus, and then it gives you a lot of reasons why you should love him. So what makes Jesus so lovely? What would you guys say? Because he created us. Good. He gave you life and breath and everything. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yeah. He's perfect. Yeah. That's right. And he killed Happy. So, yeah, he sustained us. Anyone else? What makes Jesus so lovely? Yeah. The power and... The remarkable thing about those miracles is they were done in service of other people. They were so often like healings and miracles that were done to care for others. Yeah. He died for us. Excellent. Anyone else? Yeah. He loved us long before we loved him. Yeah. His glory. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. His humility. It's such an awesome characteristic that the all-powerful creator of the universe was full of humility, enough to come to earth and take on our human flesh. It's incredible. Anybody else? One more. I'll take one more. Yeah, his obedience. Good. So there's so many things about Jesus that make him lovely, make him worth our love. And here's the problem that we have is we don't pay attention to that. We just go, yeah, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love Jesus. But we don't actually take the time to think through all the ways that Jesus is worth our love and has given himself for us. And so we don't feel love for him. We don't feel delight and pleasure in Jesus because we're too focused on ourselves. Look, this is not hard. This is not complicated. It is hard. Living the Christian life is not, R.C. Sproul used to say this. He goes, Christianity is not complicated. It's just difficult. So the challenge for us as sinful creatures is to get our minds off ourselves and get it onto something far better than ourselves, which is Jesus. And that can be a challenge to do. So how do we cultivate a love and a delight for Jesus? Let me give you a practical tip. So, and it's based in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel, when God would do something on their behalf, whether it was taking them out of Egypt, taking them across the Jordan, defeating an enemy, he would have them build a tabernacle, an altar. And do you know why he would have them do that? Anybody? So they could remember, exactly. The Passover, it was this feast they would have every year that would remember God's deliverance, his love and his affection and his care for them. And when they crossed over Jordan, the first thing they did was they put these giant stones and created this tabernacle, this altar here. And they say, Joshua says, so that in future generations, they can look back and say, what's that, Dad? And Dad can say, that is there to remind all of us of what God did for us. We are terrible at this nowadays. We are terrible at looking back and memorializing all the things God has done for us. Psalms calls us to do this regularly. The psalmist often is looking back and tracing God's goodness to them. So if you want to cultivate a love for Jesus, start a gratitude journal. And in there, trace ways God has been kind to you, starting with your creation, starting with the fact that you're a child of God, if you are, the fact that you're in a church, the fact that you have a family that loves you. I mean, all of you have a lot to be thankful for. The fact that you're here at Regen is God's kindness to you, hearing all this incredible teaching, meeting with small group leaders, being with brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a lot to be thankful for. And we skip right by that gratitude. Gratitude is the fuel that ignites your love. If you're not grateful for somebody, it's really hard to love them. If you are grateful for them, it's a lot easier to love them. So have you ever cultivated a gratitude for Jesus? And I mean a gratitude that works to remember all of the things he's done. So my wife does this thing that I love, and it's also funny to me, where she, like, we have four young kids. They go from 8 to 1. And particularly the last few years, like, it was not easy. It's a grind. It's a lot of work. If anybody ever tells you parenting is not work, they are lying to you. It is a lot of work. And there were days that were really hard for my wife. And so not everyone she would talk to. Some people would give her super great counsel. One is in this room today. But some people she would talk to, some older women would say, I don't really remember what I did. She would say, what did you do in this moment when the kid was doing this? And they'd be like, yeah, I don't really remember. You guys were so cute. It was so fun. And so there's something in the female brain, I think my wife has figured out, that forgets like the really hard parts. And then you just kind of remember the sweet parts. And there's something about that that's great. But then for my wife, she's like, what do I do when somebody helped me like in this really hard thing? So what my wife is doing is she is journaling the hard days. And so she's writing down how difficult it was and what made it difficult and how she was feeling in that moment. And so that when our two daughters are older and they're going through those moments, my wife can look back at that record and can be a help and an encouragement to my two daughters. So that's not a gratitude journal, but you can see how helpful that is because it's reminding my wife that, yeah, that was really hard. The Lord brought me through it though, and now I can be helpful to my daughters when they're going through this. The same thing applies to you guys as you think about your relationship with Jesus. When Jesus saves you, you're full of love for him, and you so often forget that first love, right? Revelation talks about this. And the way you keep it going is you cultivate a consistent gratitude and worship of him. So if you don't do that, it's going to be so hard to love Jesus. All right, I spent too much time on that one. So the second thing. So the first thing is, if you want to be happy, you love the same things God loves, and that starts with his son. And the second thing is you love his people, right? You love his people. So people, here's a phrase I hear all the time that I feel bad for the people. They're like, I love Jesus, but you know, I can't stand his church. The church has disappointed me so many times through the years. Ugh, that is gross. Like, that is so self-centered and gross. I'm sorry, it is. Jesus died for his church. He loves his church. He's called you to as well. And if you're an island out there that thinks everybody else is the problem except for you, you know who's going to be miserable? You. You're going to be the problem, and you're going to be miserable. So far happier is to embed yourself and join a group of imperfect people that have flaws, some of them serious, and love them and do everything you can to serve them and then be served by them and enjoy life in community with others. That's a roadmap for happiness. Prioritize relationships in your life. It's hard to do that in today's world. We have these dumb little screens that take up so much of our time. And we so often want to be like in our own little world, like our personally curated Instagram or whatever it is. Think about that. Like, it's all curated for you. It's all about you. These tech companies have designed these devices to make them all about what you want. How is that good for you? It's not. And that's not the roadmap to happiness that Jesus gives us. The roadmap to happiness that Jesus gives us is, if you lose your life, you will find it. And you lose it, you lay down your cross in worship of God and love for others, and you find it. The happiest, how many of you guys, you don't have to answer this question because if you don't have the right answer, I'll be sad. But how many of you guys have, the happiest moments of your life have been when you're like alone in your room? The happiest moments of your life can be and should be with others. God designed us. There was only, the only thing in Genesis that was not good, do you remember what that was? All of creation was good except for one thing. That man was alone. Adam was alone. He needed a helper. He needed somebody with him. And so God gave him Eve because it wasn't good for man to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for your happiness. So this isolation that our culture is kind of encouraging today through all this technology is not healthy at all for us. And it's not biblical. The Bible calls us to invest in others. And when they disappoint us, it can be sad. We get back up on our feet and we keep serving. So I was single until I was 28. I moved out here when I was 22 from Virginia to California, and I joined high school staff. I mentioned coming to Regen back in 08. I was 23 at the time, single guy, didn't have a clue. And I made a lot of dumb decisions at that point during my life. But there was one decision I made that was the best decision I made during that time. I decided on the move out here that I was going to be all in at Grace Community Church. I didn't know anybody at Grace Community Church when I moved to California. And I'd been told all kinds of like horror stories like, oh, it's so big and, you know, there's so many people, it's hard to make friends. And I just decided, like, I'm going to go to everything. I'm going to go to like 3 Bible studies a week if that's what it takes to make friends. Like, I'm going to be all in. And so I joined high school staff and I showed up at every high school event. I took kids out. I went to every staff meeting. I came to summer camp, winter camp. And did I want to go to all of it? Not particularly in the moment. It was the best decision I ever made. I made great friends through it, learned a ton, and then met my wife on high school staff. So it was such a blessing. It wasn't because I'm wise. It was because I just decided to prioritize friends. And those people are what gave me the joy. It wasn't me at all. So prioritize friendships. Prioritize. That's why I love Camp Regen so much. It's awesome because you're surrounded by friends and mentors and you're hearing God's word. It's the perfect recipe for a week of happiness, the way God designed it. Third thing, speaking of Camp Regen, love God's creation. Spend time in it. Touch some grass. I don't know if that's people say that nowadays. I know that was a trend a few years ago. I was like, dude, touch grass, right? Am I wrong on this? I'm pretty old, so maybe I'm wrong. Yeah, people would say like for like video gamers or stuff, like go outside and touch grass. So there's something biblical about that. Like, God gave us this wonderful creation. The roadmap to happiness is to enjoy it. And you can enjoy it in a lot of different ways. You guys talked about playing your piano or dance. I heard a few people say dance or sports or skiing or whatever it is. That's all activities that are built into God's creation. He's designed your bodies to do this a certain way. He's designed creation to be a certain way. And go all in, enjoy those. I love to play golf. It's like my favorite hobby. And I love golf for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons I love it is because it's outside in this beautiful setting that God's created. I get to enjoy his creation. I also get to use my body and my mind to compete in a game. Again, that's something God created. And so golf is enjoyable because it comes from a good and kind God. And happiness comes from recognizing the source of these gifts he's giving you and seeing them as gifts from God, and then you're free to enjoy them. If you think of them as yours, your possession, that like I'm going to be the greatest in the world at this thing and it's all about me, then that'll make you miserable. Some of the most miserable people ever are the greatest athletes on planet Earth. You should read some stuff about Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player ever, miserable man, and he'll admit it. So I had a friend who was a golf pro in North Carolina, where Michael Jordan's from. And he, Michael Jordan came, he worked at this golf course. Michael Jordan's like greatest basketball player ever, like icon. He's worth like billions of dollars. Anything he wants, he's got it. And he came to play golf with this friend of mine, a guy I kind of loosely know, and because he was at his golf course. So they're playing, and the guy's like a Christian guy. So he's telling Michael Jordan about his family, trying to share the gospel with him a little bit. He's got three kids, super content guy. And Jordan on the background, back nine goes, I would trade everything I have for your life. I would trade it all for your life. Michael Jordan's not happy because it's been all about him and his success and his career. Meanwhile, my friend, who's like a no-name in North Carolina, prioritizing his family, prioritizing his church, and Michael Jordan sees a joy and a contentment and a happiness in him that he doesn't have. So God's designed us to find joy and happiness in him, in others, in the creation. And the fourth and final thing is obedience, in righteousness and obedience. Don't let anybody ever tell you that obedience is for fuddy-duddies who don't like to have fun. If you want true lasting joy and happiness, obedience sets you up for success in that area. Proverbs talks about this. Psalm 1 talks about this. The Lord loves to bless those who obey him. And that doesn't mean your life's going to be easy and full of money and all that stuff at all. But it does mean that the Lord is pleased and delights in that, and that you will experience a joy and a peace and contentment when you practice righteousness, justice, and obedience to your Father. Okay, so what makes God happy? How do we follow in line with that? And the third thing is, what do we do with those pesky emotions that aren't happiness? Sadness, anxiety, anger, depression, whatever it is. Those emotions that are what we would consider to be the opposite of happiness. Let me just give you guys a broad question, see what you guys think about this. Don't be afraid to answer it. What do you think is happening? Why are you experiencing those emotions? When you guys think about your own life, when you experience those emotions, why? What goes into that? Okay. What do you mean by sin? Like what specifically? Who said that? Okay. No, like just like what are like your why is sin causing those emotions? Okay. Okay, good. Anyone else? Okay, lack of faith. Okay, good. Anyone else? What's going on there? Yeah. Yeah, it's like a lack of belief. Yeah, good. Anyone else? Yeah. Discontentment? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Totally idolatry. Yeah, so a lot of that is happening when those emotions come after some of those things. So let me help you have a definition of emotions and then help you understand how those emotions, like the opposites of happiness and joy, where they come from. So emotions are your body's physical reaction, your God-given body's physical reaction to the presence or the absence of something you want. So God designed emotions because he wants us to be loving beings, right? We're not just thinkers, we're lovers. Like, we desire certain things, and that's good. That's how God's designed it. So your emotions are a reaction to whether you get the thing you want or you desire or the absence of it. So you lose a loved one, one of the worst things that can happen to you, right? You feel sadness. Why? Because the thing you loved is gone, right? It's the absence of the thing you love, and your body reacts to that absence, right? In the same way where you start dating a girl or a boy that you've liked for a while, and it's going really well, and you feel happiness and excitement. Why? Because the thing you've wanted, this relationship, is finally happening. So negative emotions, oftentimes, not entirely, emotions are complicated a little bit because we're made in God's image, but sin marred even our emotions. So our emotions can often misfire, where we'll feel sadness or depression even when there's really no reason to, or there may not be like a specific thing that's causing it. That can actually happen. But often in our lives, what's really happening is we're feeling sadness or anxiety or anger because something we wanted that's less than God, we're not getting, or we're afraid we're not going to get it. Does that make sense? So we're made to love God and love others, but we're made to love God most of all. And what happens with anxiety and anger is we've decided that something else is what we want most of all, and we're not getting it. So we're feeling these negative emotions because we're not getting it, right? So, and what often happens, even if we get it, we'll feel happiness, but it's temporary because that person or that thing can't sustain our happiness forever. It's not built to. I love my wife. She's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me on this earth, but my wife can't sustain enduring, permanent joy and happiness for me. She's just not built for that. Just like I'm not built to provide that for her. Only God can do that. So if the object of my joy and happiness and the thing I want most of all is my relationship with my wife, well, then I'm going to experience these negative emotions because she can't live up to that because she's not God. Only God is. Does that make sense? So when you have a negative emotion, when you're feeling anxiety, depression, anger, the first question you need to ask, and you really need to think deeply about this, is what do I want? A lot of times you can find it, you can really learn a lot about yourself in that question. So if you're feeling anxiety, why are you feeling anxiety? What do you want? What are you afraid is going to happen if you don't get what you want? I'm anxious because I'm afraid my pet's going to die. Well, like, okay, I can understand some, like, how that can make you anxious, but like, what do you want there? Is it because you're putting too much stock in this relationship, like half of LA does? You know, they put too much stock in their pets and put them in their purses and all that stuff. So ask yourself, like, are you putting too much stock in this? Do I care? Like, is this my ultimate desire here? So what do you want and why do you want it? Is really a question that goes at the heart of these emotions. Because again, emotions are how your body reacts to your desires and your loves, whether you receive them or don't receive them. So as teenagers, emotions are like, you're feeling all the emotions. Your bodies are still growing. The emotions are still growing. You get to be my age, and I have like three emotions a week for like 2 minutes each. That's not true. But it's harder to regulate them when you're this age because you're just learning. You're figuring that out. One way you can help learn how to regulate your emotions and put them in your proper place is just to ask that question, what do I want? Why am I feeling this way? What do I want out of it? So interrogate your emotions a little bit. Ask them some questions. Okay, so the fourth thing is, I said there was four questions. I kind of didn't give you the third one, but it's about the emotions. So the first one is God happy and what makes him happy? The second one is, how do I, made in his image, experience true lasting happiness? The third one question is, what do I do with those pesky negative emotions like anger, sadness, depression, anxiety? And the fourth question is, what's a practical roadmap for you to experience enduring happiness right now? Right now. So we'll talk about this for a couple minutes and then I want to take some questions. How do you experience, what are some practical things you can do to experience this? So it starts with one word, and that's the word habit. So we all have habits, good and bad. You brush your teeth in the morning, it's a good habit. You don't even think about it, you just do it, hopefully. Some of you maybe haven't quite implemented that habit into your life, and you probably should. You put on clothes in the morning, you don't even think about it, you just do it. So we have all these habits. Habits are kind of reflexive activities we do without really thinking about them. And if we want to be truly happy, we have to create some really good habits in our lives. So what do you guys think are some good habits that can help you experience the kind of happiness we've talked about? Yeah.
Meditation.
Yeah, reading the word is a simple one. But like again, like I said, Christianity is not complicated. It's just hard. Like, it's hard to really read this and like study it and work at it and listen to sermons. Like, it's a lot of work. I know it is. No one ever said it was easy. Like, happiness is worth it, but it can be effort. And that's a simple one. What are some other good habits we can implement? Yeah. Love it. Make it a habit to anytime there's an activity. If you're in your youth group, if your youth group has an activity, show up. Show up. You don't have to, but like, it's a good habit to be in because you get to know people, you develop those friendships, you get to know your mentors, your disciplers, you just become a part of the church, and that's so good for you. So yeah, make it a habit to show up every Sunday. When kids go off to college, they've been told their whole life to go to church on Sundays because it's a habit for their mom and dad. They get to college and they got to figure it out for themselves. Make it a habit. It's not an option. In my house, it's just not an option. I don't even think about it. Honestly, don't even remember the last Sunday I thought about whether to go to church or not. Now, maybe some Sundays I don't go because a family is sick, I'm sick, we're out of town, whatever. It happens, but my wife and I never even have the discussion. I don't think in our 10 and a half years of marriage we've ever said, so do you want to go to church tomorrow? That's because it's just a habit in our lives. Make the body of Christ a priority in your habits. Anyone else? Yeah. Good. Yeah, absolutely. Your friendships are so important to you. They have such a big effect on who you are as a person. So choose friends wisely and then make it a habit to call them regularly, encourage them. So I'm really bad at this. Something I've been thinking about doing regularly is I have a good friend who's really good at this, and he gave me a journal he has where he writes down friends' prayer requests and then he calls them about it regularly. He's called me about stuff. Like, man, I want to do that. Like, that's such a good habit to be in. And that produces lasting joy because you're not focused on yourself. If you want joy, like, just side note, I know we said kind of this. Like, if you want to be miserable, focus on yourself. If you want to be happy, focus on others and focus on God. It's really that simple. All right, what are some other habits? These are all good.
Well, you're just kind of clarifying working and serving others altogether
then
is another way.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I try to think about my job. My career has been a lot more happy and joyful for me as I've put it in the context of service. So I go to work in the morning, I go, how can I help? I work at the Master Seminary. I have a privilege to work for a Christian organization. How can I help them at TMS? What does TMS need from me? What does my coworker need from me? And putting it in that context as opposed to what tasks do I need to get done today? Or how quickly can I get this done so I can go home? Put it in the like service category makes the job way more fun. If you work it in and out, pretty boring. You're flipping those burgers 8 hours a day. But if your mindset is I'm serving these customers and I'm serving my coworkers, you're going to enjoy it a lot more. It's hard to get into the habit of thinking that way because we're sinful. But if you do, you will find a lot more joy and happiness in it. Good. Anyone else? Take one more if we got one more. These are all great. So I wrote this down. I'll leave you with this thought, and then we'll take some questions. If I can find it. My notes are all in this. And this is, I think this is how God has made us. Developing the right habits leads to the right loves, which leads to lasting happiness. Okay? Write that down. Chew on a little later. I've been chewing on this for a while. And I've gotten this from a couple different sources, so it's not original to me. So the right habits lead to the right kind of loves, which leads to lasting happiness. If you have good habits that reinforce the kind of things that we've talked about, that'll lead to you loving the right things. And then that will lead to lasting happiness. The happiest among us are the ones who love and desire the right things. If you love video games, your level of happiness is like not very high. If you love Jesus, your level of happiness is like infinite because he's an infinite being. So love the right things and you'll have lasting happiness. And the way you love the right things is you have the right habits. Okay? Any questions? We've got a few minutes more to go, I think. Yeah.
How would you make a distinction between emotions that are coming out of like a sin
Yeah.
Perhaps, like, say, a loved one passes.
Totally. Yeah. So the key word there is desire. And it goes back to the question of what do you want? You know, if you interrogate your question, your emotion, and why am I feeling this way? Am I feeling this way because I've lost a loved one? That's an appropriate reaction, right? Like the Bible says, there's a time for weeping. You know, you shouldn't, if a loved one dies, an inappropriate reaction is to go, it's okay. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. That's inappropriate in that moment. But if you like a girl and you really, really like her and she says no and you're crushed by it, even though you've never really like hung out with this girl, you just think she's pretty and so you asked her out and she said no, you wanted something that was a sinful, like it was an idolatrous desire. And so that's creating that negative emotion, is that idolatrous desire. So it really comes down to asking yourself, why do I feel this way? Is it because I wanted something, I was craving something, or is it because I've lost something that was a God-given gift? And there's absolutely a moment for sadness there. So I don't know if that's helpful, but okay. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah. That's a great question. Yeah, it's a great question. Did you guys hear that question? So I just want to make sure everybody hears this because it's a really good question. What's your name?
Marley.
So Marley has a question. She said, there's some moments where she feels close to God and happy in God and enjoying Him. And then there's other moments, and we can all relate to this, where we don't feel close to God at all. And it can feel kind of like a drudgery. Our emotions are not, we're not feeling those happy emotions in our relationship with God. So two things I'll say. One is, thank goodness your relationship with God is based on His love for you primarily and not your emotions and not your feelings towards Him. So remind yourself of that. That if I'm feeling this way, it doesn't change my status with God. And remind yourself that emotions can be deceiving, right? We talked about, you know, you just talked about negative emotions that can be idolatrous. You can feel anger and it can be wrong placed anger, just like you can feel indifference and you shouldn't feel indifference. So you can't trust your emotions. You have to trust what you know in those moments. Okay, I know God is real. I know He saved me. Even if I don't feel it at this moment, I have to trust what I know is true. And that's where the habits come in, is the third thing. Habits cultivate good loves, but they don't start with love. You wake up in the morning at 6 a.m. Say you've got I got to start waking up at 6 a.m. because I got a team practice that starts at 6:30. So you got to get in the habit of waking up at 6 a.m. or 5:45 or whatever it is. You wake up early in the morning, and it is not easy when you start to do it, right? You do not feel like it. But do you do it anyways? Yes, you do. Why? Because you understand that this feeling is temporary and there's a greater joy down the road. You believe in that moment that it's better for you to distrust your feelings and not trust them and to get up and go to the practice and be part of the team and experience all the benefits of that, right? So what happens over time is it gets easier to wake up at 6 a.m. A few weeks go by, a month, popping right out of bed at 6 a.m., you've established a habit in your life that has created the sense where it's leading you to good things, right? So you got to trust the habits. There's loads of times I don't feel like reading the Bible. Loads of times. There's loads of times I don't feel like praying. Does that mean I don't pray? Does that mean I don't read my Bible? Of course not. You do it anyways. You create habits in there. And it's not just so I can tick off the box. I'm genuinely working. And even if I'm struggling, trying to like spend time with the Lord and pray to Him. And if you create that habit over time, it cultivates the right kind of loves. So then, you know, it becomes more natural to have a love for God, if that makes sense, over time. And part of this also is you're young, and with age comes wisdom and comes if you're faithful now to obey and believe, a foundation of faith and belief in Christ will make it to where your emotions and your relationship with God don't go like this. I think adults in the room can experience that have been a Christian for decades. You faithfully serve Christ, and especially when you're teenagers and you're feeling this emotion, he loves me not. I love Jesus, I love him not. You know, you're feeling this up and down, and that's just part of growing up. Faithfully get through that. Don't trust your emotions in these moments. You'll find yourself to be 30 years old, and your faith is grounded, and it's settled, and you do have a joy that is because you've been faithful over those years to trust, obey the Lord, and establish good habits. So I hope something in there is helpful. Yeah, anybody else? You got a question, or was that just, waving? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a great question. So going to funerals is one of the best things you can do for your eternal joy and happiness because it reminds you about what matters in this life, and it reminds you that your life is a vapor. And it keeps you from pursuing stupid, trivial things that aren't going to give you lasting joy and happiness. So every funeral, I read a book recently, and a guy said his family is about family stuff. He said if they ever get invited to a wedding, they go. If they ever get invited to a funeral, know of somebody, even if they're like not that close to them, they go. Why? Because he wants to be reminded about what matters in life. New families being created matter deeply. Time for joy. Great rejoicing. There's nothing better than a happy wedding, ever. Best day of my life was the day I married my wife. There's nothing better for your soul than regularly going to funerals and reminding yourself that that day is coming for you too, because it keeps you from pursuing lesser loves. And then helps you pursue the right kind of loves, which produce lasting joy and happiness. All right, one more, and then I'll let you guys go. Anyone else? Okay, well, I'll be up here if you got any questions. Thanks for coming. Hope you guys enjoy the rest of your afternoon.